and welcome to episode 4 of Underground Orthodoxy. My throat's a little sore right now, so I got a nice little trucker voice thing going. Anyway, so Underground Orthodoxy, what are we talking about? The idea of it is somewhat off of John Calvin's idea of the church visible and the church invisible. You can think of us kind of like the Underground Railroad, the idea of the Underground Railroad was that the escaped slave getting onto the Underground Railroad, which, for those of you who don't know your history, wasn't actually a railroad, but, you know, like you could catch on the train and, hey, it goes underground and you're in Canada or something. Rather, the idea of the Underground Railroad was that there were these safe houses, places where slaves could be hidden from those who pursued them, that they weren't freedom, but they were what pointed and took you to where freedom was found. That's a lot of how Underground Orthodoxy functions. My goal is to point you to Christ, to placard him. I do that generally through a few different things, but the focus of everything is Christ and him crucified. So I realized after the last show in a production meeting with the Underground Orthodoxy staff that it went about an hour long. And so we're going to do some things to shake up what we do. And for those of you who don't know, the production staff is myself. But anyway, so we're going to, instead of doing the missing the gospel and the unexpected Christ in one episode, we're going to split it up so that I can also focus a little bit more on each one and not feel like I'm shorting something. So we're going to have this episode, we're going to focus on the what would be the unexpected Christ or the Old Testament passage for the show. And then we're also going to do our Know Your Terms. And then the next time we record, we're going to go into our Missing the Gospel segment. We're going to, as it stands right now, I'm going to go into the book of 1 John. Part of the reason for that is that one of the ways that the gospel is very often missed is that pastors or those of us reading the scripture go to the last part of the epistles where the entire idea of what we are to do is given without being given in light of the gospel and what has been done for us. So we're going to go into 1 John, and that's going to be the next episode. The Underground Orthodoxy Facts Checker on the staff, again, that would be myself. Notice that last time I didn't, one, point out that, of course, we were still recording from off the coast of the Isle of Misfit Toys. A little bit further off the coast of the Isle of Misfit Toys than we were when we first started. But we're still off the coast of the Isle of Misfit Toys. The other more important thing that the fact checker, myself, pointed out was that I didn't point out any of the ways to contact the show. So let's see. We have Underground Orthodoxy, that's all one word, at gmail.com. You can email us at that. Gets to me if you have any questions, ideas, show suggestions. If you happen to be a Kenyan prince who can't access your money and you need my help, hey, what the heck? Send me that one too. Everybody else does. So anyway, also another means of getting in touch with us, it is on Facebook. Just go to your Facebook search engine, type in Underground Orthodoxy, and our page will come right up. Well, it should. I mean, it has for me anyway. I mean, it may not come up for you, but I won't know. So anyway, I guess with all that as prologue, we're going to go into segment two. One. You know, I've noticed with the show that I, at least once a show, forget what number segment I'm on. So just, you know, I'm just going to keep doing that because I'm probably going to mess up with it anyway. So I think this would technically be segment two we're coming up on, but it's going to be our Know Your Terms segment. All right, so for our Know Your Terms segment, again, we're going to go with one word. That word is a very important word to understand, and it's very important. That word is, or term, since it's actually two words, but the term is extra nos. Now, that's not to be confused with extra nos, which is what you would use in Need for Speed or some other racing game to make your car go faster. Extra nos is a Latin term, which means from the outside. The idea of extra nos is that the life of the Christian comes from the outside. This is best summed up by Paul in Colossians 3. All right, so this is after Paul has talked about, therefore you receive Christ in chapter 2 and walking in him. And then the idea is that who we are in Christ. So then chapter 3, Paul talks about if then, in light of of Christ dying for you and you dying to the elemental spirits of the world, so then you're alive in Christ. If then you have been raised with Christ, so if you've died with Christ, you've raised with Christ, the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self, which is with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has the complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you almost also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, and with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So we are to put on Christ, that Christ comes on us from outside like a garment. I know once a lot of you probably are thinking, but I'm good inside. I don't need something from the outside. Well, the Christ in Matthew, Mark, helps when I get the right gospel. In Mark 7, would dispute your idea of you being inherently good, or there being some amount of good within you, wanting to do good or anything like that. That you're, contrary to your personal opinion, you're not good. This is Mark 7, chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he disclaimed all foods clean. So then whatever food had been declared unclean in the Old Testament was by Christ, according to Mark, was now declared clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." So that it's not the bad stuff that you see and do, or the bad people you hang around with, or anything else. It's not your parents' fault. It's your fault. You're the bad influence in your life. You want bad things, you do bad things because that's what you want. Then, so that, and the imagery given is that, you know, that food going into the body is a good thing. The disgusting stuff is what comes out after you've eaten the food. That you make the food you eat disgusting. So then Christ comes to us from the outside. Ephesians 2, Paul writing, talks about how we're dead in our trespasses and sins and the ways in which we once walked. Let's see if I can keep talking while I turn pages again. Okay. Let's start in chapter 2, verse 1. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that's the other aspect of extra notes, the good works. That the good works out of the life that's given into us that is Christ, good works flow from them like a tree that produces fruit. And this is one of the images that Christ keeps coming back to. He tells the disciples in the upper room to produce fruit. He also, when he talks about false prophets coming, one of the things that he talks about is in Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. And so the idea is, and this also plays a little bit off of what James talks about in chapter 2. But what Jesus is talking about here is it's like a tree. You don't look at a tree and say, "Hey there, grapefruit tree. I want you to start making tangerines and mangoes." In a likewise manner, you don't look at a non-believer and tell that non-believer to start producing good fruits. Rather, just like with a grapefruit tree, it produces grapefruit. Just like with an apple tree, it produces apples. In a like manner, the good deeds of a Christian, the good deeds that flow from faith, that are produced by faith, they are produced just like an apple tree. That is what is in their nature to do. It's an apple tree or a fig tree don't produce fruit for themselves. They produce the fruit so that animals will eat the fruit and will spread the fruit, so that or will eat the fruit and spread the seeds. So that the fruit is produced for the animals. It's not for the tree. And in a like manner, our good deeds are not for us, but they are for our neighbor. Yeah, and James in chapter 2, verse 14 and 16. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things things needed for the body, what good is it? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So in other words, a faith in Christ that doesn't love and care for the neighbor is a dead faith. Just like a tree that doesn't produce apples is a dead tree. Bear in mind, of course, that trees don't actually focus on whether or not they're producing fruit. In a like manner, the Christian doesn't focus on whether or not they're producing fruit. The fruit just flow out of them natural. Paul, writing in Romans 7, talks about how he doesn't really see any of the good deeds he's doing, because what he sees is that he wants to do good for his neighbor, but he doesn't. He does what is bad for his neighbor. And the only thing that he can come back to is the life that is in him, the Christ who died for him and is now alive in him, making him alive. In a like manner, the only thing that you and I have when we see that we have failed to love our neighbor properly and we don't see the good deeds that we should be doing is to come to Christ, to confess our sins, and trust and know that we are forgiven. The only thing we ultimately have is that Christ who lives in us. All right, and we're back. All right, and we're back with our unexpected Christ segment. This one's a little bit more difficult, and I've struggled with how to go about doing this. But if you remember back in episode 1, I talked about the difference between law and gospel. And the law, when I was talking about the law, I was reminded, or I thought about the fact that we should probably cover the Ten Commandments, which is what most people understand to be the law. How does the Ten Commandments point us to Christ? If you remember the last one, when I talked about hermeneutics, and I talked about Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus, and he walks the two disciples after he's been resurrected, and he shows them from beginning with Moses, the law, and the prophets, that the Christ must come, suffer, and die, and be resurrected. And so using the Old Testament, beginning with Moses, so with the Ten Commandments, how did they show us a need for Christ? Or how do they point us to Christ? Well, the first is also, if you remember, let's read the Ten Commandments. This is Exodus 20, beginning in verse 1, and we'll go to verse 21. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name the Lord of your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord will make For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is in your that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Now already, I want to jump to the end here. When they're talking about Moses, "You speak to us, but do not let God speak to us directly." This already points to the need for a mediator. Christ, as we see in other passages, is our mediator, the one who comes between God and us. But also, it points us to Christ in that, as you may remember from the last time, I talked about how Jude, in his epistle, said that it was Christ who brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This there also points us to Christ in that I am the Lord your God. The Lord your God, the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt, points us to Christ. But there's also another way that this points us to Christ, and that is to point us to what he has done for us. And it requires us a little bit more to understand what the purpose or how the law functions. So we're going to go to Galatians. We're going to start in Galatians 3. Now the book of Galatians is an interesting book, because in it Paul is angry. Normally he has these really great things to say about these churches to whom he's writing to. But to this one, he starts off by saying that he's astonished that buying into another false gospel. And apparently there are people who are saying that he's not even an apostle. Or he's showing that his apostleship, the message he preaches, the gospel he preaches, was taught to him by Christ, and then it was also verified by the other apostles. So beginning in chapter 3, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring," who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham, by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus we are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So what's he saying here? What the focus is that the law works as a guardian. In ancient times, rich parents would put a slave or appoint a guardian who would instruct the children in how to live. They would teach them the math and all of the laws and how to be good. But then when the child was old enough, they no longer needed that guardian. And sometimes they rebelled against that guardian and threw the guardian away. But the point is that the law worked to instruct or to show us how to live. More importantly, it worked to show us, it shows us that we're not capable of keeping God's law. Go to Romans 7. I start in verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that the sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me, within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war, the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Okay, so what's going on? What's he getting at? Apart from the law, we didn't know what coveting is. So that the sin was unaware that we shouldn't covet. And yet when we hear the law of God saying, do not covet, sin begins to want to covet. It reminds me of an episode of Ren and Stimpy. I believe it's Space Madness or Space Dementia. Anyway, Ren flips out. He's suffering from space madness, and at one point he has Stimpy guard the history erase button, and he tells him, you know, to guard the history erase button. Stimpy asks, "What does it do, Ren?" And Ren says, "Nobody knows. Maybe something good, maybe something bad, but we're not going to find out, because you're going to guard it." And so then the announcer begins pointing out to, or begins saying, can Stimpy do it? Can he not push the big, red, shiny button? And so inevitably, Stimpy pushes the big red shiny button. And this is how sin works. We begin, the law says, don't touch that red button. And we begin to push every single red button that we can see. We begin making new red buttons just to press them. And this is what Paul's talking about. That apart from the law, like Stimpy, we didn't even know the button existed on the ship. And yet when the law comes in and says, don't push that, don't do that, sin comes alive in us and kills us because we want to start pushing that red button. And so it's the law doesn't make us sin. But the sin in us, when it hears the law, wants to do the opposite. It's like with your kids, when you say, you know, don't go outside, don't yell, and inevitably the kid's going to want to go outside and yell. At least I did when I was a kid. I always wanted to do the opposite of what you told me to do, just to see what happens. And so the law isn't good, but the function of the law is to show us the utter sinfulness within us and cause us to despair of ourselves. And so the law points us, by showing us our inability to keep it, it points us to the one who has kept it. And so there's this thing within Christianity where we fail to understand, or we say that Jesus, kept the law for us, but we fail to see how he's done that for us. And so I want to go through and kind of show some of the ways within the different commandments that Christ has kept this for us, so that when we struggle, when we see that we fail to keep God as our Lord and as our God, when we fail to love our neighbor as ourself, we want to see how Christ has done that for us so that we can trust in what he has done for us. So, beginning back with Exodus, bear in mind that when they were given, they weren't actually given as 10 commandments. It's understood in the Torah, by Torah, it's the sayings, what God said. So let's go with the verses. Let's put verses 2 and 3 together. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, how does Christ keep this for us? Let's go to John chapter 8. We'll read 48 to... let's just read 48 to the end of the chapter. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, in whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So what's going on? Jesus is saying that the one he glorifies is God, that he's not seeking his own glory, as we often do, but rather he is seeking the glory of God the Father. I can see by the clock on the wall and the timer on my little screen here that I've actually gone a little bit longer in establishing the first commandment than I had intended. So I think that's a good thing to stop here anyway, because we've established that the law doesn't tell us how good we are or what we should do, or rather like a checklist, but rather the law shows us what we are incapable of doing, that we are incapable of obeying and pleasing God, and that Christ has done it for us. And I think what we'll see next time we go into the 20th chapter of Exodus, that the first commandment, that everything else flows from that first commandment, which shows how in the idols, in speaking vain, in taking God's name in vain, in all of these other things, in loving our neighbor, in not murdering, stealing, or coveting, how all of these point us to how we have no other gods. That when we covet, steal, murder, we take the true God Yahweh and replace him with a false god, and that false god is usually us. So that kind of does it for the show for now. If you have any questions or complaints or anything like that, feel free to email us at undergroundorthodoxy@gmail.com or look us up on Facebook. That's Underground Orthodoxy. I guess we'll talk to you next time.